Because the hurricane's being talked about, I'm just going to remind everybody, there's CDs back there about the judgment of God and whether or not the hurricane is the judgment of God. And it's called, Was Hurricane Katrina the Judgment of God? And then there's another CD that's called Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. But we have this false concept that God's judging the world because he's so angry. And the sad thing is we've gotten that concept from people who claim to be religious leaders. They're the ones who've told us God's angry. And that contradicts the whole gospel. When Jesus was born, the angels were singing glory to God to the highest and peace and goodwill on earth. What he was saying was that there would be peace between God and mankind now. He was not saying that there'd be peace between people, for there was many wars after that. He was demonstrating that because my son will come now and he will die on the cross for all your sins, there is peace between us and God. So God cannot be judging the world, guys, for that would mean he is not at peace with us. And that contradicts the whole gospel. So there's another teaching back there called peace with God, and it explains that. Paul called the gospel of peace. He said to shod your feet with the gospel of peace. What was he talking about? He was talking about the doctrine that the gospel is that there's peace between God and man. And he says when you believe that thing, when you are persuaded that there's peace between you and God, then the devil can't throw darts at you because you know there's peace between you and God. You see, the devil wants to convince you that God is angry with you. He wants to convince you that he's an angry, vengeful God. And if you don't have your feet shod with the gospel of peace, guess what? You're going to start believing it. You're going to start wondering, does God really love me? Is God angry with me? So I encourage everybody, if you're wondering about the hurricane, go check that out. It'll set you free. When two of the disciples wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans, I believe, that rejected Jesus, it's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible to tell people when they try and say God's judging America or God's judging people. You know, this town rejected Jesus. They didn't want him. They didn't want to let him into town. And two of the disciples said, Lord, shall we call down fire like Elijah to consume them for rejecting you? And do you know what Jesus did? He rebuked them and told them that they didn't know what spirit they were of. You see, God's spirit is a spirit of love and compassion, not a spirit of judgment. And God is not calling down judgment upon people, guys. And Christians that think that God is judging mankind for their sins, they don't know what spirit they are of. And so don't let anybody steal that peace that the gospel came to give you. Amen? And I'll end up talking about that all day, and we won't even get to the sermon. And really, what else do we need to say? I mean, I could just stand up here and tell you that you're free to believe that God loves you, you know, and that's enough. That's enough, because that's what the gospel is trying to tell us. But because we have these verses, we'll run through them. And this, we're talking about the Sabbath, and I know in the South we get a lot of religiosity going on, a lot of legalism. So I just thought that I would talk a little bit about the Sabbath, and we're going to look at these scriptures. So Mark chapter 2, verse 27 through 28 says, "And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." And what's going on in these verses is that Jesus' disciples were seemingly violating the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees were very upset with this, and they're talking to Jesus about how they're violating the Sabbath. And Jesus gets into explaining to them that the man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And the reason why he gets into doing this is because he's trying to destroy false beliefs about what the Sabbath is, but he's also trying to establish what the purpose of the Sabbath is actually for. And one of the things about the Sabbath is that when the Sabbath was given in the Old Testament as a law, they were given things that they had to refrain from. And they were given labor and work that they had to refrain from in order to observe the Sabbath properly. And without getting into all of the things they had to refrain from, they had to refrain from, I'll just cover the ones that I like. They had to refrain from sowing. They had to refrain from reaping. They had to refrain from planting. They had to refrain from separating things. They had to refrain from carrying burdens. Okay, that was part of observing the Sabbath. They had to refrain from carrying burdens. And so this is what the Sabbath required that they observed. And the you guys notice that there's no sowing and reaping in the Sabbath, right? You don't sow and reap in the Sabbath. Just, you know, I'll say that as many times as I can through the course of this sermon. Before we know it, we're going to have this whole state set free from the tithing message. And then, you know, Thomas and myself and Jesus can all high-five about that, you know? We can put this tithe word to bed. But these are the things that they had to refrain from. And if they didn't refrain from them, it was considered a violation of the law. So the disciples were picking, they're picking corn. They're doing all kinds of things during the course of the Sabbath. There's one instance where they're picking corn out of the field to eat because they're hungry. There's other instances where they're not washing their hands when they eat. There's instances where Jesus is healing people on the Sabbath, and there's instances where Jesus is telling people to get up and do things on the Sabbath. And really what Jesus was trying to demonstrate is the very thing that he says here, that man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And what we're going to find out is the Sabbath is an invitation from God to us. Is what the Sabbath is. It's an invitation from God to us for us to rest from all of our works, for us to rest from all of our labors. That's what the invitation is. And so Jesus is making a very important point that we need to say in the church every Sunday is that we were not made to do these things, okay? We were not made to serve the Sabbath. We are not a slave to the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath was made to benefit us. And Jesus proved this very concept, and I know Jesus did it on purpose, but if you look at what Jesus did, the majority of his healings were on the Sabbath. He healed the majority of the people that he healed on the Sabbath. And the reason why he healed them on the Sabbath was, I think, because he was starting to demonstrate that the real Sabbath is here. The real Sabbath is here, guys. And Jesus did that often, you know, at the feast day in John chapter 7, when they were running around the altar, you know, saying salvation and sprinkling water, Jesus stood up and said, I am the water. He is the water of life. He stood up and said that. And so Jesus, through the course of his ministry, is constantly standing up and saying, I am the fulfillment of that law. Because those laws were all a shadow of Jesus. So I think Jesus is doing the same thing with the Sabbath, where he goes and he heals people. And one of the people that he heals was hunched over for 18 years. And it says that he loosed her from her infirmity. And he did it on the Sabbath. You see, what he was doing was demonstrating what the Sabbath was supposed to do. You see, she was burdened with her infirmity. And see, when Jesus healed her on the Sabbath, he was giving us a picture that the Sabbath frees us from carrying our burdens. And that woman was burdened with her infirmity. And so Jesus healed her on the Sabbath to loosen her from her burden. And this is something that's happened over and over again in the Bible. The children of Israel were burdened with bondage in Egypt. And God used Moses to loosen them from their burden. He gave them rest from their burden. And again, it was an invitation from God to mankind to step into his rest, to enter into his rest. And what it's doing is it's setting the stage for describing to us that there is a rest and how we can enter into it. That's what he's trying to do. And so what Jesus says here is, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. What he's saying is that Jesus is superior to the Sabbath. Do not believe in the Sabbath for your rest anymore. Believe in me for your rest. See, Jesus is saying no longer will you believe in what the Sabbath has ordered you to do to give you rest, but you will believe in me, for I am your Sabbath rest. Jesus has died on the cross to bring about our Sabbath rest. And so he's trying to put to bed this whole concept of observing the Sabbath, because Jesus is saying, I'm here now, rather observe me instead of the Sabbath. And we have this squirrely doctrine in our heads about the Sabbath, and what we don't realize, it's the same kind of doctrine that the Pharisees had about the Sabbath. The Pharisees were so consumed with following laws and regulations that they actually wanted to stone Jesus for healing people. For healing people, they wanted to stone him and accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. The man by the pool of Bethesda, he couldn't get himself up to go get in the pool when the angel stirred the pool to be healed. See, what's that a picture of is that we could not free ourselves from our burden. That man was burdened with an infirmity for 38 years and he couldn't walk. And so Jesus came and he freed that man from his burden that he couldn't free himself from. And what did Jesus say to that guy? Take up your bed and walk. And the Pharisees were just incensed by that man standing up and walking. They were incensed by that man grabbing his bed and carrying it. And I gotta think what Jesus was doing is just kind of just poking his finger in the side of religiosity. Let me show you what I think of religion. Let me show you what I think about religion. I'm not just going to heal this guy, but then I'm going to tell that guy to take up his bed and walk out of here. You see? And they weren't even talking about the fact that this guy was healed. You think rather that people would just be rejoicing that this guy was healed. But what they're doing is they're wanting to come against this guy for violating the law. You see, and that's what we've done now. We're thinking like the Pharisees. We think that the Sabbath is a day where we don't do any labor and we devote that day to God. That's not what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is not about you stopping from doing some work and devoting some day to God. The Sabbath is not about you taking Sunday to come to church and do penance and devoting that day to God. Do you know you could work all day and still be observing the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath is not about what we do or don't do. It's about what we believe or don't believe. And I think sometimes we get that confused. But resting is not something we do. It's something we believe that becomes our state of being. See, rest is a state of being. It's not describing what we're doing with our hands. And what we've done is we've missed the fact that the Sabbath was a shadow. It was a shadow. So what that means is the Old Testament types that said you don't do manual labor, you don't work with your hands, you don't carry burdens, was pointing to some other type of burden. They weren't talking about those types of things, guys. So if you have this concept that you can't enter God's rest unless you devote a day to God, or you're not observing the Sabbath if you don't devote a day to God, that has nothing to do with the Sabbath. And you're following into the same patterns that the Pharisees fell into, where they were so consumed with following these laws and these regulations. So I just love the way Jesus starts tearing these things down. And he wants to show us, guys, he's superior to this thing we call the Sabbath. And he is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And it is nothing new, this Sabbath rest. It has been an invitation from God to mankind from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. God has invited man to enter into the rest that he has entered into himself. You see, God has entered the very rest that he has invited us to enter into. And so we want to look at this. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, and this talks about the shadow, and it points us to the truth about the shadow. And so what it says here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and this is Paul talking to the church at Colossae. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, he says the Sabbath days, because there was more than one Sabbath day that they observed. Every seventh day was a Sabbath day. Every seventh year was a Sabbath day. And then there was the Jubilee, which was seven times the seventh year, which was also considered a Sabbath. And then you had all the festivals and the feasts that had Sabbaths mixed up in them. Okay, so what Paul is saying is, don't let anybody judge you in whether or not you observe those days. Don't let anybody judge you based on whether or not you follow these feast days. You know, we've had this whole movement in the church where we want to try and become more Jewish because we say we need to observe the Jewish rites and rituals because the Jewish people were first God's people. And so we try and observe all the feast days. All the while, we don't realize the feast days were all pointing to Christ. They're not made for us to continue to observe them, that you observe them continually when you believe on Jesus. And so I just had to say that. I just had to get that out. But the Sabbath is no different, guys. We're not made to observe these days, for these days pointed to observing what Jesus did on the cross. So let us push those things away, and let us focus on what Jesus has done on the cross. And look what he says here about all those days, about whether or not you eat the right foods, or you drink the right drinks, or you observe the new moon, or you observe the Sabbath days. He's talking about Rosh Hashanah, and he's talking about Yom Kippur, and he's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. He's talking about all these feast days. And he's saying, you don't have to observe those days, guys, because it's meaningless. He says, why is it meaningless? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He says it's a shadow of things to come. So that word shadow means that it's an imperfect imitation or copy. It is an imperfect imitation or copy. So those days are an imperfect imitation or copy of what they were really pointing towards, because they could never really free us from the actual burden or from the actual labor that we were set about doing. Okay? So what does that mean? It means that I need to go back to kindergarten and get another shoe tying certificate. That's what it means. But what that means, guys, is that all the works that the original Sabbath commanded us not to do were an imperfect imitation or copy of the real works that God is inviting us to rest from. Okay? So they're only a shadow. All those works that I listed about the actual sowing and reaping, the planting, the carrying of burdens, they are a shadow of the work that God has actually gave us rest from. They're pointing towards the real work that God has given us rest from. They're not the actual work that God is asking us or inviting us to rest from. Okay? What else does it mean? That the day itself is not what will bring us rest. Okay? If I purpose to do no work on Sunday, today's Sunday, if I decide I'm not going to do any work on Sunday, that's not going to give me rest, guys. Because remember, rest is a state of being. It's not something I do. I can sit in my house and do nothing all day and still be full of angst. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? If I'm in a jail cell, I could sit in a jail cell all day and not do anything but not experience rest. Does everybody understand that? So the rest is not based on whether or not you don't do anything. And the rest is not even talking about us having physical rest. Guess what, guys? The greatest physical rest you could have is resting from the works that God has invited us to rest from. That's the greatest amount of rest you can experience. And actually, if you enter into that rest, where you grab a hold of that rest and make use of it, it will give you more energy to do things than you could ever possibly imagine. You know, the Apostle Paul said that it was the grace that he labored more abundantly than all the apostles put together. But it wasn't him, it was the grace of God in him. Well, see, what did Paul know? See, Paul had a revelation that God had invited him to rest, and he grabbed a hold of that, and he made use of that invitation. And he put it to work in his life. And, you know, something else the Sabbath is, it's a joyful celebration in the finishing of work is what it is. God is inviting us to come celebrate with him in the fact that the work is finished, okay? That's what God is doing, and that's what the Sabbath is. It's an invitation for us to come celebrate with him in the work that he has finished, not in the work that we can finish or that we can participate in finishing. Okay? And I think so many times we think when we observe the Sabbath that we're like this. Holy, holy, holy. And we just kind of walk around all monotone like we're observing the Sabbath. But really, observing the Sabbath is a joyous thing, guys. It was an exciting thing to God that the work was all done. He was pumped up about that thing. He was so pumped up, he sent out an invitation to Adam and Eve. He said, come hang out with me, guys, for the work is already done. And that's what the Sabbath is trying to tell us. And it's pointing to a time where God is saying the same thing to us through Jesus. He's saying, hey guys, I have finished all of the work. Why don't you come hang out and rejoice and celebrate in the fact that I have done all the work that you've been laboring to do this whole time? That's what he's inviting us to come celebrate into, guys. And some of you, because you've heard me preach for a while, are already realizing that the work that Jesus is inviting us to rest from is not manual labor. He's not concerned with that type of work because that's not the work that has been burdening us. That's not the work that has been tormenting us. And so we're going to look at some of these scriptures in Exodus. But when it says the body is of Christ, it means the substance is of Christ. That's what it's talking about. And the substance is the essence. So the essence of all the Sabbath days is Christ. That's the essence of it. That's what it's pointing towards. So we want to recognize, guys, whenever people want to try and tell you, and they're good Christian people that will tell you this, they'll get a hold of something in the Bible, and they'll say, God has commanded us to observe this day for all time. And then they'll try and tell you, you should be observing that day also. All the while, they don't understand what the essence of the Sabbath was. And so if anybody says you need to observe the Sabbath days, and you've believed on what Jesus had done on the cross, you can say, I am observing the Sabbath day. I observe the Sabbath day every day because every day I believe on what Jesus has done on the cross. And I think we get into trouble when we open this Bible up looking for principles, looking for rules and regulations and laws that we can follow to bring to pass life. That's not what the Bible's about, guys. The Bible is not about a book that we can open up and find a bunch of principles that we can use our own ability to work so that we can cause life to be born inside of us. And when we think we have to observe days, that's what we're saying. We're saying, I think I found a principle that if I work it, I can experience God's quality of life. And that's not what they're pointing to. The essence is of Christ. The essence is of what Jesus did on the cross. That's the essence of the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 31. And there's several different instances in the Bible that talk about the Sabbath. So this isn't the only one, but this is one that covered a lot of what I wanted to say. Chapter 31, verse 13 through 17 says, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So back to the beginning of this. Look what he says. He tells Moses to tell the children of Israel to keep the Sabbaths. And what does keep the Sabbaths mean? Keep means to take heed of what the Sabbaths are saying to you. The Sabbaths were given to remind the children of Israel that there was a rest that was available to them, that there was a rest that they could enter into. And it was the same kind of rest that God had entered into. And so you take heed of the Sabbath by observing not to do any work, because you're reminding yourself that God has created a rest for me. He has done all the work, and now I will rest in that thing. So this is how you take heed of the Sabbath. For us, you believe that Jesus has done all of the work. Now, what work has Jesus done? Jesus has done all of the work to make us clean. He has done all of the work to make us righteous. And that word righteous just means that you are as you ought to be. Jesus has done all the work to make you as you ought to be. He has done all the work to make you holy. He has done all the work to sanctify you. He has done all the work to perfect you. That's the work that Jesus has done. And so the Sabbath, guys, is an invitation for us to rest in that. And so you take heed of the Sabbath in the New Testament by believing that he has done that work. That's what observing the Sabbath is in the New Testament. So you want to say, how can I take heed of the work? You take heed of it by believing in the work that Jesus did. That's how you take heed. That's how you keep the Sabbath. And look what he says. Verily shall you keep my Sabbath, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. What he's saying is, it's a token of the relationship that we have with each other. Okay? The Sabbath is a token of the relationship we have with each other. And what that means is that he wants us to see that the kind of relationship that we have is that he will work to complete all of the works for us. And all we do is believe in the works, and thus we enter in to resting in those works. That's our part of the relationship. God's part of the relationship, what Jesus did on the cross, his part of the work was to make you holy. It was to make you clean. It was to make you as you ought to be. That was his part of the work. The Sabbath was given to us to demonstrate that that's his part of the relationship. Our part of the relationship is just to show up and believe in that. Do you guys see why the Sabbath is called the Sabbath rest? Because you're no longer working to make yourself holy. You're no longer working to make yourself as you ought to be. And I don't know if you guys realize it, but religion has got all of us working all of the time trying to sanctify ourselves, trying to make ourselves holy, trying to make ourselves clean. Let me take some law and clean myself up. You see, but that's not taking heed of what the Sabbath is saying to take heed of. Because the Sabbath said, you shall do no work on the Sabbath day. And that was a shadow pointing towards the work that mankind has always been trying to do since the Garden of Eden, which was to make themselves holy, which was to make themselves as they ought to be. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. So look what he says here. You shall keep it, for it is a sign of the way we will relate to each other. He's saying, listen, guys, in our relationship, I do all the work. You don't do the work. And the work that you're talking about being right with me, about being made whole, about being cleaned, that's the work that I do. So you get to enter into that, and you get to believe that I will do that work. I think in the church, we have a hard time believing that Jesus has done that work. And so the Sabbath is relevant in teaching us that Jesus is part of the relationship with us is to make us holy. It's to make us clean. It's to make us right with God. That's his part of the work, and he sent us all an invitation through the gospel telling us to come join in the celebration and rejoice, for that work is done. You no longer have to try to complete the work yourself. You see, and mankind has gotten trapped in this perpetual working to make themselves right with God. We've gotten trapped in this concept that the work is not done. The work needs to be completed. Therefore, let me go and continue to work on that thing so that it can become complete. But that's not the relationship, guys, that God has with us. And the Sabbath is the proof of that. God is saying, this is what it's going to look like with us, guys, is I'm the one who does everything. You enter in. Okay? And so look what he says. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. He says that the Sabbath will be a sign that he is the Lord. The Sabbath will be a token to us in order that we might know that he is the one that sanctifies us. Do you guys hear what that's saying? The Sabbath was to tell us that he is the one that does the work to make us right with him. You're not trying to work to be right with God. And the Sabbath is the proof of that. The Sabbath is the proof that he has cleaned you. He has perfected you. That word sanctify means to make you holy. So he gave the children of Israel the Sabbath as a token of the proof that we would know that he's the one that does those things. And yet we've all been led down this path where we're confused about whether or not we need to try to make ourselves holy. And we think when there's some sin in our life that we need to try and clean up that sin so we can be holy. And we think we need to try and get rid of that sin in our life so that we can become sanctified and perfect. But Jesus is saying, guys, I have fulfilled that work for you. Stop trying to do it yourself. And that's what the Sabbath was giving to show us. It was given to prove this very thing to us, so that we would know He is our God and we are His people. And in this relationship of Him being our God and us being His people, He has done all the work to make us as we ought to be. I hope you guys are understanding that, man. He has done all the work. Because I find that most people I meet are trapped in this cycle of trying to make themselves as they ought to be in some area of their life. Whether it be finances, whether it be holy living, whether it be how good of a parent they are, whether it be how good of a spouse they are. They're trapped in this cycle of trying to make themselves as they ought to be. But Jesus is saying, I have already done that work. If you will rest in it, it will come to pass in your life. That's what He's saying. And He gave the Sabbath in order that we would know that He is the one that will make us holy, guys. You don't lack holiness, for the one who performed the job to make you holy is Jesus Christ. You know, lots of us look at ourselves and think we lack holiness because we're not living right. But we're not the ones that would perform the work, so we can't take away from the work either. If you're not the one who does the work, then you can't detract from the work either. Does everybody see that? I can't get in the way of what Jesus did. He's the one who does the work, not me. This is what the Sabbath is trying to teach us, guys. So God gave the Sabbath to remind everybody, hey, guys, I did not create you to carry this burden. And I know you've all forgotten about it. I know that Adam and Eve rejected the invitation, but I did not create you guys to labor to become right with me. I did not create you guys to labor to believe that I love you. I did not create you guys to labor to make yourself more holy or to do things more right. He has not created us to do that. You know, when it says that he is the Lord that will sanctify us, this sanctification is a work. And I think sometimes we don't equate this, but there's parallels in the Bible. There's types and shadows in the Bible. But there was an original work that God did when He created the heavens and the earth. And that was a work, okay? He created the heavens and the earth. Well, sanctification is also a work that Jesus had to complete. And so when we look at the Garden of Eden, and we look at Jesus' work of sanctification, we can put the two together and get a lot of understanding about what it's talking about. But did God have Adam and Eve to make the sun? Did God have Adam and Eve to make the moon? Did God have Adam and Eve make any of the trees? Did He have them to plant the trees? Did He have them to sow the seeds? He didn't have Adam and Eve to do anything. He had Adam and Eve, and He made Adam and Eve after all the work was already done. And then He placed them inside of the work. And He gave them an invitation to rest in that finished work. And it's the same thing with what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus is not asking us to cleanse ourselves from our sins. If we believe that He is, then we're saying that God asked Adam and Eve to go plant trees. We're saying that God asked Adam and Eve to make the sun and the moon. And when we don't understand that God didn't ask Adam and Eve to do these things, we have a hard time understanding that He's not asking us to participate in the new work that Jesus did. You know, the Bible calls us new creations. And it calls us new creations because Jesus completed another work of creation when He died on the cross and was raised from the dead. It's symbolizing a whole new creation. And it's pointing back to what God did on the earth, when He created the heavens and the earth. And everybody knows that Jesus is the one that created the heavens and the earth. He's the Word of God. And so Jesus created everything in the beginning, and man was put inside of it. In the same token, Jesus has created all of our righteousness. He's created all of our holiness. He's created all of our sanctification and our acceptance, and He's placed us in it. And He's given us an invitation to rest and believe that it's already done. That's the invitation that He's trying to give to us. And you know, when you realize and believe that that's done, it causes joyful celebration to rise up in your heart. You know, Adam and Eve didn't want to accept the invitation, and they rejected the invitation. So look what it says here. Verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." So how do you defile the Sabbath? By doing work in the Sabbath. So you defiled the Sabbath by trying to do work instead of resting in what Jesus had already done. Adam and Eve defiled the Sabbath because they chose a covenant of works instead of resting in the fact that God had already completed all the works. You see, Adam and Eve decided that they needed to work to make themselves as they ought to be. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of evil, they said to themselves, I am not as I ought to be. Let me work to make myself as I ought to be. And they rejected the Sabbath. They rejected God's rest. They rejected that God was inviting them to believe that I have made you as you ought to be, and you can rest in that. See, Adam and Eve from the beginning rejected the rest. And so there remained a rest for all of mankind to enter into. And that rest is the work to make us right has already been finished. You are right. And it doesn't even just mean that you're right with God, but you are as you ought to be. I know we all look in the mirror, and the mirror tries to tell us that we're not as we ought to be. And you know, every day the devil tries to come to us and tell us there's something wrong with us, and we're not as we ought to be, just like he did to Adam and Eve. You see, the devil came in and said, I know you have this invitation to enter God's rest, but you're not as you ought to be. So you need to get to working so that you can become as you ought to be. And this is the same thing that's happened now. He's telling all of us, I know that Jesus has done this work on the cross, and I know God is telling you how great it is, but you're not as you ought to be, for I see some sin that you have. Now get to working to take care of that sin so you can become as you ought to be. You see, what he's trying to get us to do is to reject the invitation to enter into the rest that God has entered into himself. And I don't know if we realize this, guys, but it says to enter into God's rest. What is God's rest? I'm not entering my rest. I'm entering the rest that he's in. Do you know the rest that he is in is that he believes that you're right? He looks at you and believes that you are clean. He looks at you and believes that you are holy. He looks at you and says, wow, look at them. They are as they ought to be. That's what he says when he looks at us, guys. You know, I had a couple of friends, and I got more than just a couple, but although it's real hard to be friendly with me because all I talk about is God, and sometimes people don't want to hear about God 24/7. But anyway, I had these friends that they had their first child, and I think I've heard this on a commercial too, so I don't know if this was in his head from a commercial, but he looked at his wife and he said, wow, look at what we have made. Look at what we have made. And you see, this is what God said after he made all of creation and he made man and woman. He said, wow, look at what we have made. He said, it is as it ought to be. It is a perfect and complete work. There is nothing that needs to be added to this work. This work does not lack anything. Let's invite man to come and embrace that this work is complete. And you see, man rejected that and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and decided that they wanted to work to make themselves as they ought to be. Guys, I just encourage you all to realize the devil can only deceive everybody with one thing, and it's the same thing he hit Adam and Eve with. He tries to tell you that you're not as you ought to be, and he tries to point to some failure or some shortcoming that you think you have in your life. Because if he can get you to believe that you're not as you ought to be, he can get you to reject the invitation of rest. And next thing you know, you're right into the working. And you know what you're doing? You're carrying the burden for your own holiness. You see, that's the burden Jesus came to free us. Because when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they took on a tremendous burden for all of mankind to carry. They gave us all a burden of trying to make ourselves right. They gave us all a burden of trying to cleanse ourselves from our sins and making ourselves right with God. They gave us the burden of trying to become perfect and complete by what we do. And that's a tremendous burden, guys. And all through the Bible, God uses types and shadows to show us that he's the one that frees us from the burden. And he frees us from the burden not by saying there's no work to do, but by telling us I'm the one who does the work. You know, if I need to build a house, you know, if Becky and I find a piece of land that we love and I go about to building the house, I'm not going to try to build the house, for I know nothing about building the house. But you know what I am going to do? I'm going to trust in somebody who does know how to build the house. I'm going to believe in their ability to build the house. And that's what the gospel is a message to us to do. To believe in God's ability to carry the burden to make us right with Him. To make us holy. You are holy. The message of the gospel is that you do not lack holiness. You don't lack holiness. I don't care what you think you've done even this morning. I don't care what you think you were thinking about during praise and worship. You don't lack holiness because you can't work to get holiness. So you can't do bad works to lose it. Because in the relationship with God, He's the one who does that work, not us. And the Sabbath is trying to remind us of this, guys, that in our relationship with God, we rest. And just so you guys don't misunderstand this, because, you know, I preach about resting before, and somebody walked out of here, you know, convinced that I was saying we should all quit our jobs and no one should work. You know, but in that the days were a shadow of Christ, the type of work that the Sabbath is telling us to rest from is a shadow of resting from making ourselves righteous, okay? So entering God's rest does not mean that you quit your job. It does not mean that you no longer work with your hands. Because when you really enter God's rest, it will actually embolden you to do more work than you ever could have done in your whole life. Okay? So it's a false concept for Christians to think, well, I'll just go sit on my couch and I won't do anything, for I am entering into His rest. Because it's not talking about a physical rest, guys. It's talking about a resting in the fact that you have been made whole. You have been made as you ought to be. You're no longer trying to follow laws and commandments to make yourself right. You can enter the rest that God is in. You know, if God can believe in the work, I think I'm going to believe in it too. If the work was good enough for God, who am I to say it's not good enough? You know, that's what Adam and Eve said. They said, man, this rest might be good enough for you, Lord, but we've been told we lack something. So let us get busy to fix that lack. You see, that's what the devil wants to tell the church. He wants to tell them they lack something so that they become consumed with following laws and commandments. And then what will they do? They'll preach to the world to follow laws and commandments. And then the church is preaching a message that is the same message that the devil preached. That you aren't right, you lack something, and if you work hard enough, you can be made whole. And we wonder why people don't want to come to church. Who wants to go to church and hear that there's something wrong with them? And you know what's interesting is that a lot of those people don't even realize it, but God has led them away from the church so that they wouldn't hear that they lacked something. Because that would not be taking heed to the Sabbath. That would not be taking heed to our relationship with God. So He says, "You shall keep it therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth shall surely be put to death." And this story is fresh in my head. So I'm going to read it real quick. And it's just another example of how we defile the Sabbath. But Matthew chapter 7, and these are verses that torment a lot of people because they don't understand them. But they used to confuse me when I was young because I wondered, what's the deal? But the more I saw the purpose of the law and the covenant that God's made with me, one where I don't try to make myself holy, but He has already made me holy, I can't become any more holy than I am right now. You can't be more holy than you are right now if you've believed on the Lord Jesus. The second you believe on what the work is that He's done on the cross, you're as holy as you're ever going to be. That's the invitation for you to believe. And the question is, can you believe that thing? Can you believe that you're as holy as you'll ever be? That's what causes rest. Thank you for turning that down. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Do you see, those people were defiling the Sabbath, for they were talking about their works that made them holy. And they were defiling the Sabbath by coming to Jesus, and the reason for being saved was the works that they had done. You see, and I used to read those verses and think, man, those guys were doing some good things. How come Jesus said that He never knew them? You see, a person who's really saved will never come to Jesus and claim they should be saved because of what they've done. You see, those people weren't saved. And when push came to shove, they defiled the Sabbath. They defiled the rest of God by doing what Adam and Eve did. They said, let us be right by what we do. And I love what this says, but those of you that like to read the Bible, this gives us a definition of what iniquity is. It tells us, Jesus says to them, what does it say exactly? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, I always used to think that working iniquity meant that I had sinned a bunch. Any of you guys like me? Every time you see that word iniquity in the Bible, you think you committed some sin, and so you must be wrong with God, and you got to purge that iniquity. Notice Jesus calls iniquity defiling the Sabbath. He says iniquity is when you come to him with your works. When you think your works have something to do with your relationship with God, that's what Jesus calls iniquity. That's lawlessness, guys. Lawlessness is thinking that your works can make you right with God. Lawlessness is thinking that your sins have an impact on your relationship with God. He said those guys that came to him saying, Lord, Lord, I did this for you. I did that for you. I did this for you. He called those people the workers of iniquity. Why? Because they were trying to sow their works. They were trying to sow their works as the reason why they are as they were supposed to be. You can't be saved unless you are as you ought to be. So in that they weren't saved, they weren't as they should be. And what was their reasoning behind the fact that they thought they were right? Their works. Their works is what they stood on, guys. That's not taking heed to the Sabbath. And that's what defiling the Sabbath is. So I just encourage everybody. Religion has tried to plant a sin consciousness in all of us. And God has come to purge that conscience. And he's come to tell us through the cross that you are as you ought to be, and your works have nothing to do with it, because that transgresses the Sabbath. It transgresses his rest. It transgresses everything in the Garden of Eden where man didn't have to do anything. And so I just encourage everybody to remember that the work that Jesus did to make us right is a parallel to the work that he did when he created the whole earth and the heavens and man. And so none of that was for us to do. And so if none of that was for us to do in the Garden of Eden, then none of it can be for us to do now. Does everybody see that? And when you understand these pictures, it can help you interpret the Bible. You can understand when you're interpreting the Bible wrong and if you're seeing things that aren't true. Everyone that defileth shall surely be put to death. What this is referencing is that you won't be saved if you don't trust in the finished work of Jesus. And that doesn't mean that if you've accepted Jesus, but you're struggling to believe that your sins have been taken care of, that you're not saved. Okay? That's not what it means. Okay? Because you can technically have God's rest, but not grab a hold of it and make use of it. Okay? There's lots of Christians who are saved, but they're not grabbing a hold of the rest and making use of it. Okay? So this is not saying that if you don't feel like you're experiencing God's rest, then you're not saved. That's not what that means. Okay, what this is pointing to is people that are just like in this scripture in Matthew that come to Jesus based on their works and want to be saved based on their works. It's pointing to people who reject the cross and say, I don't need Jesus. Rather, let me stand before God on my own. That's why it says that they'll be put to death. So it's not pointing to some mean, horrible thing. It's giving us a shadow that in the end, you have to believe on Jesus to get saved. And it's just another example of why universalism is not true. Okay? There's a book out there called In the End, Love Wins. And what it tries to say is that in the end, everybody's just saved. Whether they believe or not. Everybody's just saved because love wins in the end. Okay? But they misunderstand love. And a God that loves us is not going to force us to be with him if we don't want to be with him. For that is not love. Okay, so God, you have to believe in order to be saved. And this verse about the Sabbath teaches this whole thing. And I just love the Bible because it teaches the truths about God's word in all of the shadows. And so anytime you're confused, you can go look at the shadow. Just like sowing and reaping. You can say, well, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. So if there was sowing and reaping in the Sabbath, then that means there should be sowing and reaping now. But in that there's not sowing and reaping in the Sabbath, there's no sowing and reaping now. You see, it can help you with the things you're confused about. So he says, don't defile the Sabbath or you'll be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall be surely put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Now, what this is alluding to when it says for a perpetual covenant, it's saying that the rest of God has been around since the foundation of the world. It's always been there. It's always been the covenant God has wanted to have with man. It's always been the relationship he's wanted to have with man. He's always been trying to convince man of this relationship. And Jesus is the final, what's the word I'm looking for? It's the final statement to man that God wants to relate to us based on rest, okay? It's a perpetual covenant. When you look in the creation account, when it lists the days, I don't know if any of you have realized this, but on the seventh day, it doesn't say that there was a morning and a night to suggest that that day ended. You see, the first 6 days, it says, and it was morning and it was night. And it signifies that that day ended. Well, when it got to the seventh day, which was the day that God blessed, okay? And that word blessed, barak in Hebrew, means that he adored that day. Why did he adore that day? Because the work was completed and man could just be in that work. Man could rest in that work. So he adores that. You know, God adores every time one of his children will rest and say, I don't care if it looks like I have sin in my life. The finished work of Jesus says I'm holy. Do you know that makes God happy? Do you know God does a little jig up in heaven, kicks the feet out? I've seen him. He does stuff like this. You know? I mean, I remember when I was struggling with the scripture one day, trying to understand what it meant, and I thought, it can't mean what I think it means, and all of a sudden it hit me. And you know, I all of a sudden had this vision of Jesus doing a dance because he was celebrating and me becoming more free. You know, God celebrates in heaven every time one of his children says, I don't care if I see some sin in my life because I believe that Jesus has made me holy. And yet religion tells us that's blasphemy. But that's the word of God, guys. Because that's what the Sabbath says. That you don't work to take care of it. He works to take care of it. He works. It really upsets people anytime you start talking about that people's sins are taken care of. You always run into this problem where people want to make sure that somebody doesn't think they can get away with their sins. You know, and I'm always surprised by that because I just think, why are any of us concerned with the sins of other people? Why am I going to be concerned with somebody else's sins? What business of mine is what somebody else is doing? And so whenever you preach the gospel of grace real boldly, it always ends up with some of these questions. Well, I just want to make sure everybody doesn't believe they can go sin. And it's like, well, Paul said we judge no man after the flesh. So what business of it is mine? What's going on in their life? That's between them and God. And what I mean by between them and God, I mean that's for God to convince them that he's made them holy. It's for God to convince them that their sin isn't a problem. It's not for me to tell them about their sins and try and get them to work up enough effort to clean themselves. For then I would have them to be defiling the Sabbath. I would have them to walk away from the finished work of Jesus. You know, whenever we meet with people and we think we're being real holy and we try and convince them that their sins are bad and they need to do something about it, and we convince ourselves to feel real good about doing that, do you know what we're doing? Is we're telling them to look away from the author and finisher of the work, Jesus Christ, and we're telling them to look at themselves and try and work it themselves. That's what it means, guys. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but I want to say this as bold and as many ways as I can so our eyes can start to be open to the truth about what's going on. Wherefore, they shall keep it as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, this word refreshed, guys, does not mean that he received more energy, okay? God did not become tired. God was not worn out at the end of creation. This word rest is not talking about a physical exhaustion and now I rest. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about resting your conscience from thinking that you have to purge your own sins. That's what rest is, where your conscience rests, and it no longer looks at its your own sins. It no longer looks at whether or not you're holy. That's when your conscience will come to rest. That's the rest that God is talking about. So this word refreshed, let's see if I got this down here. I may not have done it. But what it denotes, rest denotes a cessation from works. And this word refreshment means a delight and pleasure in creation because it was complete. See, God rested the seventh day and was refreshed because he looked at what he created, of which we're the crown jewel of that creation, and he was delighted and pleased with what he saw. And so then he entered into rest because he said, I am so delighted and pleased with these men and women that I have made that I will rest because they are perfect and complete. That's what Jesus and God think now about us, because Jesus has also entered into his rest. When Jesus was raised from the dead and he went up to heaven and he splashed blood around the heavenly tabernacle and the heavenly altar, when he did that and he sat down, he was entering his rest. He was saying that I am delighted and pleased with what this work has done, and I will rest in that work now. And now he invites us to rest in that. You know, people often wonder, why did Jesus have to go up into heaven and spread blood around? Why did, you know, I don't know if you guys read this in Hebrews, but it says Jesus had to go into the heavenly tabernacle and spread blood around. If you look in the book of Job, Satan was in heaven accusing Job to God. And so Satan had access in and out of heaven because we sold our inheritance to Satan. When we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we sold our inheritance to him. So Satan was always up in heaven accusing us to God. And Jesus cleansed heaven, and Satan no longer had the right to go into heaven and accuse us to God. And people miss that, but God's not hearing about your shortcomings, guys, because there's nobody there to tell him that you're messing it up. The accuser's been cast out. That's what it's talking about. I believe in the book of Revelation is where it talks about how Satan was cast down. See, Satan was able to go into heaven and accuse us. That's what he was doing with Job. And Job said, I need a mediator. I need someone to be up there talking to God for me. And that was, he was talking about Jesus. That's what he was talking about. So on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. He doesn't need a physical manifestation of rest, guys, for he is God. It just means that it was done. There's nothing left to do. An attorney. When an attorney is arguing a case before a jury, or maybe even before a judge, I'm not sure about the technicalities. But when he's done with this case and he presents a closing argument to the jury, he'll say that I rest my case. You see, he's not saying that he's exhausted by the case, that he can no longer go on or do anything more. But he's saying, the argument that I've presented, it's finished and it's complete. So I'm going to rest now. When an artist paints a picture, they'll paint a picture, and once the picture is done, it'll say the artist has rested. And he rests because there's nothing left to add to the painting. It is perfect and complete. It is as it ought to be. And so they stop painting the picture. Da Vinci painted the Mona Lisa. Thank you. But do you think he sat around thinking that the Mona Lisa lacks something? Do you think he thought it's not finished? Do you think he wanted Mona to paint herself? Do you think he was waiting for Mona to make the painting perfect? No. You see, he painted the picture till he was satisfied with how it looked, and then he rested. You see, this is a great analogy of how we are with God, guys. We're God's painting, and he painted us. He completed the work, and when it was done, he rested. And he does not expect us to paint onto ourselves holiness. He does not expect us to paint onto ourselves righteousness. He does not expect us to erase our sins. That's not what he wants from us. And so this invitation that God extended to mankind from the very beginning, that he extended to Adam and Eve, Jesus comes on the scene and he extends the same invitation. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Jewish people, and he's giving them an invitation to enter into rest again. He's giving them another example of God saying, the work is finished, enter into it. And look what he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Well, what were they labored about, guys? And what were they heavy laden with? He's talking to Jewish people in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew wrote to the Jewish people. He was talking about them laboring under the law and the commandments to make themselves holy. This is the labor they were busy about, was making themselves holy. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are trying to make yourselves holy, all you that are trying to make yourselves as you ought to be, come to me and I will give you rest from that labor." You see him extending the same invitation to everybody, guys? It's the same invitation he's extending to us right now with the Sabbath. Come unto him and give up your labor to make yourself right. Give up that labor that tells you there's just one thing that you're not doing right. If you could only do that. Has anybody ever felt like that? Well, I do all these things right. If I could just get this one last thing, then I could feel like I was whole. If I could just get that going, then I would feel like I was whole. You see, but Jesus is saying, all you that are laboring to do that, come unto me, and I will give you rest, for I am the one that has completed the work to make you whole. And you are whole now. You are whole now. You know, when you believe on Jesus, you're whole. That's it. You know, and the more I think about that scripture with Abraham, that Abraham believed in what God believed about him, and that was counted as righteousness. You know, I say this all the time because I want to be bold in the way I say it, because I believe the message of the gospel is to tell people that Jesus has made them whole. Believe in that. That's what the message of the gospel is to me. But, you know, the reality is God's made everybody whole, but it won't be counted to you for righteousness until you believe that he's made you whole. You see, you have to believe that you are as he says you are. And if you don't believe it, it's not counted to you for righteousness. And so you can't throw out belief. Verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." What is this yoke? He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Yoke is talking about doctrine, okay? When you were a rabbi in Jesus' time, whatever you believed, your system of theology was called your yoke, okay? When you guys come into church, I'm asking you to take my yoke upon you. It's not my yoke, though. It's Jesus' yoke, and it's a yoke of grace, not works. You see, I'm trying to get you to see that the yoke of Jesus is a yoke of grace and not works. Look what he says, "Take my doctrine upon you." Don't take the doctrine that tells you you have to work to be right with God, that you have to clean yourself up by following laws and commandments. Do not take that doctrine unto you, because that doctrine will cause you to labor and be heavy laden. And I've been trying to convince you to enter into my rest by taking on my doctrine, which is I'm the one that has made you holy. I'm the one that has cleansed all your sins. Take that doctrine upon you and believe in that thing, for that is what will give you rest. And it's an invitation again, guys, all over again. And it's the same thing God said to Adam and Eve. It's the same thing. And you see, they took on the doctrine of works to be right. And that's what the devil tries to get us to do. He wants us to take on a doctrine of works to be right, to clean our own selves, because there's no rest in that. And then we're full of labor and we're heavy laden. Look what Jesus says. "Take my doctrine upon you, for my doctrine is easy and my burden is light." Why is his doctrine easy and his burden light? Because he's the one who does the work. The same as in the Sabbath covenant. Jesus, God, is the one that does the work. We do the resting in the work. That's why it's light and easy. It's not light and easy if I have to make myself holy. It's not light and easy if I have to make myself holy, guys. It's not light and easy if I have to perform all 623 or 24 of the commandments that need to be performed to make myself holy. That's a burden. That's the same burden that Adam and Eve took on themselves, that the children of Israel took on themselves, that God purposed to lead them out of. I'm just going to read this verse real quick because it came to my mind. But Exodus chapter 5, verse 5. Exodus chapter 5, verse 5 says, "And Pharaoh said to Moses, Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And you see, this was foreshadowing Jesus giving us rest from our burden. Guys, if you don't walk out of here hearing anything else, receive today that the burden that has tried to been put on God's people is the burden of cleaning themselves from their sins. The burden that has tried to been placed on God's people is the burden of following laws and commandments to be blessed by God and to be right with God. That's the burden that Jesus came to give us rest from. And in doing that, it fulfilled the same thing that the Sabbath was pointing to all along. It fulfilled what God said when he said he rested on the seventh day because he believed that it was finished. That's the burden that religion is trying to bear down on us, guys. That's the same burden Jesus came to wipe away from you. He said, I have not made you to carry that burden. In Jeremiah chapter 17, I think it's around verse 23, Jeremiah chapter 17, God sends Jeremiah to the front gate because the children of Israel were not observing the Sabbath. And it says they weren't observing the Sabbath because they were carrying a burden. They were carrying a burden on the Sabbath. And so God sends Jeremiah to tell them not to carry the burden on the Sabbath. And he tells Jeremiah to close the gate. And he says, if the gate will be closed on the Sabbath day and nobody carries the burden, guess what? The overflow of blessing is going to come flying in. He's pointing to Christ, guys. He's telling us not to carry the burden of following laws and commandments to feel like we are good with God. And so if people ask you and people want to know, well, do you observe the Sabbath? Do you observe the Sabbath? Recognize and remember today that observing the Sabbath is pointing to a time where we will not burden ourselves with cleaning our own sins. We will not burden ourselves with making ourselves holy by our works. We will not burden our conscience by thinking, have I done enough? Am I right with God? Do I need to live more holy? Do I need to do more for God? That's burden, guys. And that's not the doctrine of Jesus. That's not what he's made us for. And the Sabbath is the proof of that. It's not just what I'm saying. You all saw that the Sabbath said, do no work. Do no work. That's the work that he's telling us not to do. Do no work to prove that you're holy. Do no work to prove that you are as you ought to be. Do no work to prove that you're sanctified unto God. Observe and believe in what Jesus did and rest in that. That's what the Sabbath is. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the tremendous endurance of the people here today that rested through this whole sermon, Lord. That listened to me labor up on stage and were able to fight off the sleep in their legs and their backs. Father, we just thank you for a covenant of rest. Father, we just thank you that we can rest in the work that Jesus did on the cross and that your word is trying to tell us that you believe in that work and that's the rest that you're in and we can enter that rest also. We thank you, Lord, for your invitation and we see that invitation in Christ and we accept your invitation, Lord, to enter that rest and we accept your invitation for our conscience to rest. Amen.